4, verses 15 and 16. And I'm going to hasten as much as I possibly can to teach a real simple verse. And I think it's a real encouraging verse. And so why don't we stand together for the reading of God's Word? It's good to see the Jacksons back tonight. And wave your hand, Brother and Mrs. Jackson. There they are. Claude and Monette. No. they're back. Good to see them. And it's good also to see Miss Melanie Rykenna. She's back there. If you don't know her, go by and see her and say hello. Some of you new folks can go and welcome them. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 15, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place." By the way, he really would like to. That's what the wicked like to do. That's why Solomon warned, "My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not," because that's the goal. And the reason you know that is because the next verse, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Now, I don't need to preach to this crowd tonight about the destination or the desolation of the wicked. It says it's going to fall. That's just the idea. And I'm not going to admonish you with the admonishment for the wicked because I don't think that you are. But I would like to encourage you with the middle of that verse in verse 16, and that is this: the just man falleth seven times. And that's the reality. But notice what it says. It says, "and riseth up again." That's awesome. To me, that's great. And I want to look at that tonight for a few minutes and want to pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we sure are thankful again for the Word of God. Thanks for saving us and for forgiving us and washing us clean. Now, Lord, tonight as we meet in a midweek Bible study, as I said, Lord, I don't know that there's a lost soul in here tonight, so I'm not going to admonish the wicked, but I do want to encourage the just. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would help us to take the Word of God and help me to make it plain, and then help us all to leave here and make it a practice. I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd please help me, Lord. I pray that you just use me tonight. I need your help to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. I need you to use me tonight. I need your help. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and preach through me your truth for all of us, that we may hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I remember my brother teaching me after a Christmas present in Southern California that I got was my first bicycle. It was a Schwinn. It was purple. It had a banana seat on it. And everybody remember the banana seat and the handle in the back? And it had little tassel-y things off of the handlebars because that's what all the bikes had at those days, I guess. Either that or my mom made a mistake and bought the wrong one. I'm not sure. And I remember him teaching me how to ride my bike. And I remember him, we stood on the edge of the thing. Man, this thing was brand new. And he said, "Go, go, go, pedal, pedal." I had no problems pedaling, and it was great. I went down to the end of the road. Starting, it was great. It was stopping that he never told me how to do. And I turned around, and I just kept going by him and going by him. And there's an intersection down here and a corner down there. And I was like, okay, now how do I stop this? Well, I was trying to stop without knowing really much about it at all, and ended up falling, of course. And as I did, I got all banged up, and it was all Kevin's fault. Nothing was ever my fault. And I do remember falling. And the one thing that I remember is, okay, I remember falling, and he got me back up there, and we bandaged me all up, and here's how you stop, and here's how you get back on again. And I remember when I fell, it still didn't keep me off of the bike. I wanted to get back on the bike. Eventually, I thought, well, I'll never fall again. I mean, I'm like the professional bike rider now, right? We go to the first grade, third grade, fifth grade, and now you get different bikes, and you see the other people's bikes, and you think, man, I would like to have that, and your mom buys you the exact opposite, and you say, well, I got to deal with what I got to deal with. And so instead of the red bike that looked like the motorcycle, I got the yellow bike that looked like a banana, and I was like, okay, but it's the coolest banana ever. And I just made do with what I had, and I honestly didn't think I would ever fall again. And as soon as I would try different things, like I remember the first time a friend of mine introduced me to jumping the bike. And I thought, well, it looks cool. How hard can that be? And I would go to jump. And sure enough, as soon as I tried something new, bam, I'd fall right in my face and get all busted up. And, you know, you're limping back to your bike and the bike. Anybody ride your bike and your handlebars get bent? And then you don't know what you're doing. You're not strong enough to do it. So you ride back to your friend's house like this. And you're like, man, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You go to turn and you're like, I can't even turn the corner. It's terrible. It's embarrassing. It's like giving evidence that you fell and that you're a moron. You have no idea what you're doing. Well, I got past that. And I remember a friend of mine, he had a 10-speed. You guys remember? That was like the original road bike. They just call it a 10-speed. And I was always jealous because my dad had a 10-speed. He rode it to work. My brother had a 10-speed, and I didn't have one. And my friend Jimmy McClellan got a 10-speed, but it was like a junior-sized 10-speed. So it was like one that kids could ride. And so I got on there, and Jimmy's bike was even more cool, not only because it was silver, but because it had a speedometer. You guys know what I'm talking about? Any of your friends ever have one of those? That was like a big deal. How cool is that? Not only can I ride, but I can ride and know how fast I'm riding this 10-speed. And I remember we went swimming at Jimmy's, I almost said Brother Jimmy, at Jimmy's grandpa's house. And he lived up on Ramona Bowl, and it was a hill where a special pageant was held in Southern California. And I took Jimmy's bike, and I begged him, can I please ride down this hill? I want to see how fast I can get this bike to go. At the fastest that I could do, just on a straight and level, I could do maybe 15 miles an hour. And I thought, man, if I go trucking down this hill, I'm going to be flying. So he was like, no, my dad told me not to. Come on, man, I'm not going to fall. It's not that big of a deal. Come on. No, man, if my dad catches me, I'm going to get killed. I'm not letting it's brand new. It's like, Jimmy, come on, man, I'm not going to fall. Okay. Plus, he was like this tall, and I was like this tall. And I was like, come on, man, what can go wrong? So I got on Jimmy's 10-speed, and I went all the way to the top. And I got on that bike. You know how you have the back gears, and then you have the big gears in the front that turn it, and you turn it again, and finally, you know, you're pedaling real slow, but you're going really, really fast. So I got up there. I started going in this bike and going, and I shifted it and shifted and shifted, and I was flying. I was doing a whole of 25 miles an hour, which is not that fast when you're running a car, but when you're on a bike and you're like 11, you might as well be going like Mach 12. No joke. I'll never forget this accident as long as I live. I was just flying. I was like, oh, you know, that adrenaline that you hit, and you're just like, A-ga-ga-ga-ha! You really don't know whether it's fear or excitement, but you're just taking it all in. And I'll never forget when I hit the gravel through this one part where they were getting ready to re-asphalt. I hit the gravel, and that front wheel went and went completely out from underneath me. I skidded like I was Pete Rose sliding into second base on my face, and I tore up every piece of flesh from here down. My knees were all tore up, and poor Jimmy's bike. It got so wrapped up, the front wheel bent, the cable from the speedometer exploded, and I was laying there in the thing. I wasn't even thinking about his bike. I want an ambulance or something. And he's coming down, he's looking at the bike. He's like, dude, you destroyed my bike. He's like, dude, do you see me? I'm like, dude, this is stupid. You're a jerk. You know, everything's not my fault. It was horrible, but you know what it didn't keep me from doing? I still rode a bike. Now, I had to walk his bike all the way back, and then had to explain to my mom why it took me an hour and a half to walk back instead of just 20 minutes to ride the bike. And I limped it all the way back. And I basically, sadly, that kind of ruined me and Jimmy's relationship. We weren't friends after that anymore because I ruined his bike. Isn't that sad? No? Okay. Thought I'd get some sympathy, but oh well. Wednesday night crowd, tough crowd. After that, I was in the 10th grade and I got my own 10-speed. My dad said, hey, I'll go for a bike ride with you. And I said, I don't want to go with you. It wasn't cool to ride with your bike, with your dad. So I left out the back door by myself and went the opposite way. And I went around a corner, and I was riding as fast as I possibly could. I had the Los Angeles Rams beanie on. I had the first set of headphones with the little styrofoam thingy bobs on the end and underneath my thing. I had a Los Angeles Rams jacket on. Don't judge me. And I had a scarf, a Los Angeles Rams scarf on, and I looked up as I was riding to make sure that there was nothing in my way, and I looked right back down, and I just started punishing it. There was a 1970 dark green Ford Bronco sitting underneath a street lamp that was out that I didn't see, and I went right into the back of it. I stapled my tongue. I knocked both of my front teeth completely out, and I split my lip and almost broke my nose. And I was laying there. I got up off of the ground. My bike is demolished. And I turned around. Blood is all over me. And this lady stopped. She went rolling by, and she was stopped like this. And I was like, ah! Ah! She took off. It was horrible. I had 6 stitches in my tongue. My teeth had to be shoved back up in there. They soldered them shut. They did 2 root canals immediately. I had stitches in my lip. And above all the things that I learned in all of those crashes, what it didn't stop me from was riding my bike. Now, that's pretty amazing when you think about it. that after all these years, the last thing that you would think that would be in my garage would be a bicycle. You know what I mean? But it's just like they say, if you fall off, you just have to get back on again. And that's what this verse teaches about the Christian life. Did you know the reality is, for the rest of your life, you're going to fall. It's just a part of life. You're not going to fall. You're not going to fall forever, because one day you're not going to have to worry about falling anymore. You're not going to have to worry about sin, but it's a reality of life until that day. Even the Apostle Paul confessed to the presence of sin, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now he said, listen, the principle is sin is in you, but watch. The previous chapter says it may be in you, but it doesn't have to rule. So it's something we have to deal with, but it doesn't have to dictate our life. In fact, he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that with my mind I serve myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's why Oliver Goldsmith said, our greatest joy is not in never falling, but in rising each time we fall. Now remember, falling is not failure. You realize that? Failure, however, is not getting up after you fall. And that's what God wants us to get from this. I want you to quickly take your outline, and I want you to notice several things. Three characteristics of the just man. The Bible says the just man falleth seven times and riseth again. Notice, first of all, his position. What's the word just mean? It means literally righteous. Now, I know from the Bible that I'm not born that way. The Bible says, shall mortal man be more than just God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? The answer is no. Job's being rhetorical. He said, I know it so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? The idea is, I cannot be just by myself. Why? Because I'm born into sin. And you are born into sin. Our children are sinners, not because of what they do, but because they're our kids and because of who we are. So the Bible talks about the word just. The word just is the same as justified, as justification. That is the act of God in bringing sinners into a new covenant relationship with himself through the forgiveness of sins. It is a declarative statement of God. The easiest way to remember justification is when I get saved, I am before God just as if I never sinned. That's the declaration. That's the free gift. I get Jesus Christ. And in getting Jesus Christ, I get justified. He is the justifier, the Bible says. By the way, he is the just one that Stephen spoke of in the book of Acts. And so when we think about this, you think, okay, well, the Bible says man can't be just by himself. How does he get just? Let you guys know this by two ways. First of all, he's just by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that secondly, it's by grace through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I am saved and I have a standing with God that is totally dependent upon God. All I did, like Brother Caleb said, is I received the gift. Now, this isn't new to anybody, but this is how we become just. I have to be justified or I will be condemned forever. And God said, if you'll take my son, then I will do the work of justification. I will save you and I will provide you with a city of refuge. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is my scapegoat. He is my city of refuge. He is my sacrifice. He is my only hope and mediator. So his position, you could say, is our position if we're saved. If I've genuinely been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then I am what this man is, a just one. I'm not just because of what I do. I'm just because of what Jesus did. Okay, that's the idea. So his position is our position, number one. Number two, his problem is also our problem. He falleth. The just man falleth seven times. In fact, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good, listen, and sinneth not. Now there's a paradox. Now I'm just before God, but I, every single day, have this body, and I war with sin. And more than we would like to admit, we lose that battle, don't we? We fall seven times. It's like the perpetual falling. Not that we live perpetually in sin, but the Bible does teach us that we are going to war, just like Paul said, and that even though I'm going to fall, I can look forward to the next time, and it's probably going to happen, but not by God's choosing. That means there's something to this thing about falling. There are three words that define sin in the Bible: transgression, iniquity, and sin. The word transgression is literally overstepping the limits. We could say overstepping the limits of God. The word iniquity is wrongness or lawlessness, just doing it. And sin is simply to miss the mark. I want to be just without God. I want to love my wife without God. I want to live a holy life without God. And I'm still going to fall short. You get my drift? The idea is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God when we do it on our own. That's the whole idea. God says, I want you to see your position is his position, but also your problem is his problem. Now, our problem is the same, and that is we fall, and the just man at times will, the Bible says, do it seven times. First of all, he falls. Well, what does he fall? Well, perhaps because of a stumbling block. Maybe that stumbling block occurs because of another believer, because someone else is falling, and nobody likes to fall by themselves. Maybe it's something that they're doing that God doesn't really want us to do, but they've somehow justified it and someone else sees it. And so they participate and you fall. Maybe the stumbling block's by another believer. But we can also fall in just to the snare of the Satan. We can fall either way. 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed lest by any means of this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And yet the Bible also speaks that, moreover, he must be of good rapport of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So the just man falls seven times. I just happen to have seven ways that he falls. He falls because of a stumbling block. Secondly, he fails. He just fails. Anybody ever failed? Anybody ever fail a test? Anybody ever openly admit, today is support group. You ever got an F on a test? Raise your hand. Wow, we're a bunch of Wow. How many failed because you didn't study? How many failed in spite of you studying? Oh my soul, that's the same hands. Come on, you did both? That's amazing. I don't mean fail. I don't mean fail just because. I mean, he fails of the grace of God. That is, he just gives up. He just gives up on trying to do right at the given moment. He knows what he's supposed to do, and God wants to give him grace if he would just step out by faith and do what he's supposed to do, but he just fails of the grace of God. Paul spoke of that. He said, I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. So this problem of falling is that he falls, perhaps on his own liberty, perhaps on somebody else's. He fails of the grace of God, not following the Lord. Let us see, he follows. That means he just falls in line. He's following a wrong influence. Good, evil communications corrupt good manners, the Bible says. Instead of saying no when sinners entice him, he says yes. As sad as that is, sometimes it's true of people who are Christians. Sinners entice. A joke is said, a situation, a context is given, and instead of saying no and walking away, they just fall in line. One of the things that Caleb was telling me about the Chinese government in the universities there is that they expect you to do certain things in order, if you really want to make money in the university, you can make money, but you have to do it by being dishonest. And the moment that you do it, it's a fish hook in your nose, and now they become your authority, and they have you exactly where they want you. And he said, I can't do it. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to rather obey God and let every man be a liar. The just man could fall. He could fail. He follows those who are doing wrong things. Letter D, you could just be foolish at a given moment. This is just falling by our own self-induced decisions or our stubbornness. A fool's right in his own eyes. Letter E, you could say he fulfills the lust of the flesh. This has a weak moment, you could say. Not prepared. Letter F, he's fearful. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. How is being fearful falling? Well, the just are supposed to live by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, there are times in every believer's life when fear, unfortunately, is more powerful than faith. And God says, I don't want you to live that way. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, the disciples were in a storm. Jesus is sleeping. And they're freaking out. The Bible says that it was being pitched and water was coming over the sides. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? And immediately says, O ye of little faith. And he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. On the very backside of saying, why are you fearful? He immediately says, here's your sin. O ye of little faith. Sometimes fear has a greater impression than faith. Letter G, or number 7, really. The just man sometimes just foregoes the will of God. He just decides, well, this is what I'm going to do. Right, wrong, or indifferent, this is what I'm going to do. And even just men and women have indwelling sin, and that sin can bring even the best of us to the hog pen like the prodigal. He had all that he needed. His dad said, I've provided for you. You are my beloved son. There is nothing that I have that is not yours. And he said, it's not enough. I want to do what I want to do. So I want my inheritance now, and I'm going to go and spend it on righteous living in a faraway land, and I'm going to deliver myself to my own lust. I'm foregoing the will of God, and he fell. You see, even our own selfish, our own self-righteous, our own self-sufficiency can deliver us to the hog pen. And yet the one thing that a Christian has that a non-believer doesn't have is the power to get out of the hog pen. And that's the whole point. See, my position in Christ is I'm justified. That means I stand before God clean, just as if I never sinned. That's awesome. Even when I fall, I still stand before God just as if I never sinned. Hallelujah for that. And that's the provision. The provision, number 3, can be our provision. Now, God's made the provision, but until I make the provision that God has made for me to get out of the falling pit, then I really don't have it. It's like saying, well, I have all that God wants me to have, and I have all the full backing of God while I'm living outside of the will of God. That's not true. I have all the blessing of God as long as I live in the will of God. The prodigal son is the right example. He had everything of his father's until he left. And then when he came back, then he was granted that liberty again. The same thing is true for the Christian. Now watch. Because our standing is dependent upon Christ alone, our falling is on us alone, but our rising again goes back to him alone. He took all of our failures. He took all of our foregoing the will of God. He took all of our falling. He took all of our foolishness. He took all of our fear, and he nailed it to the cross. Okay? The Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, once Jesus arose from the grave, he proved not even that death could hold him down, and it wasn't going to let a Christian stay down. So the just man may fall many times, but because grace always triumphs over sin, we can rise again and again and again and again. You see, the just man falls 7 times and rises 7 times. That's the complete number of God. That's the wholeness of God's grace. That's the depth of his mercy and love, is that it doesn't matter how many times you fall, you can rise if you come back to me. You can rise if you take this provision. How many times have we ourselves been in sin and just didn't feel like asking for forgiveness? I don't want to go say I'm sorry. I don't want to fix this right now. I'd rather stew. I'd rather her or him feel the wrath of my silence. I would rather, and we do that. God seemingly chases us around and pleads and saying, wait a minute, you're forfeiting grace every minute that you do this. You've fallen. Why don't you get up? Why don't you get out of that ditch? Why don't you, instead of foregoing my will, why don't you forego your will for a change? Instead of being foolish, why don't you be wise? Instead of falling, why don't you get up? Why don't you be a victor instead of being a loser? God says, I'm giving you the provision. I've made the provision. Watch this. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but the sins of the world. Certainly the whole Bible is written that we would take our learning from all the failures, and yet we still seem to commit the same failures. God, knowing that, says, okay, I accept you as a failure. I accept that you're going to fall. It's okay. Get up. I've given you the provision. Maybe you've fallen tonight. Maybe you failed. Maybe you've foregone the will of God in your life. Maybe you've been foolish. It's okay. You don't have to live like that anymore. You can get up. The just man's going to fall. He has a standing with God, but in the event that he falls, what does he have that the wicked don't have? Well, he has the provision. What's the provision? Christ, his word, the Holy Spirit of God. Name it. You've got it. God says, I've given you everything that you need. All things that pertain to life and godliness. You want to get up? You can. But you got to do it my way. How does the just man fall? Well, he falls in different ways. There's seven of them there in your outline. How does he get up? One way. First of all, he rises by repentance. You see, let me back up for a minute also. Rising from a fall, listen carefully, rising from a fall is evidence of salvation. Think about that for just a minute. Rising from a fall into sin is evidence of salvation. I submit to you 1 Peter and 1 Judas Iscariot. Both sinned, but one got up. Peter flatly denied Jesus Christ. The Bible says he wept bitterly and he confessed, forsook. Not only did he repent, but God used him in a mighty way. Would you agree? The Bible says Judas wept and then went and committed suicide. Why? Because he wasn't just. Jesus even knew that he was the son of perdition. Jesus knew. He called him out. Now watch. Rising out of the pit is evidence of salvation. So why don't you just get up? Why? We have made the provision. How do we do it? Letter A, rising by repentance. Hebrews chapter 4. Go there real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. Some of my favorite verses. Rising by repentance. You see, why is that necessary? Because he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what repentance is. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I submit to you, why would you need to find mercy if there was not sin needing mercy? The reason that I go before the throne of grace, the Bible says, first is to find mercy. God knows you're going to fall, and I just want you to know I'm waiting for you. Shouldn't that encourage us to go? Should not the God the Father himself and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit with outstretched arms waiting for us every day if we do fall, if we are foolish, if we do forego the will of God, if we decide that we're just going to forbear and do what we want in our own stubbornness, shouldn't that encourage us just to say, okay, Lord, I need your mercy. Will you please forgive me? That's the only way to get up. If I'm going to fall into sin, I can't fall up out of sin. I have to get up out of sin. And the resurrection of Christ is that power. He gives me the right and the ability and the standing because I'm just and because I'm his to therefore come boldly, not arrogantly, but because he said, come. He's the one that invites me. How does the just man get up? What's his provision? Well, he rises by repentance. Secondly, he finds God's mercy. He's actually forgiven. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. You want to do a great study in the Bible? Just study God's mercy. Just study God's mercy. Just look up every verse you possibly can find in your Bible about the merciful God that saved you. Listen, the Bible says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, For they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then he says this, for this shall everyone that is godly. Did you hear that? For this is what everyone that is godly shall pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto them. Isn't it interesting that he says someone who's godly would be praying and asking for mercy? Isn't that amazing? What's that? It's God's provision. Did you know that every morning when you wake up, God's mercy's there? And it's brand spanking new. You ever get a new, you ever sit in somebody's new car and you smell it and you go, I could get used to this. And you just smell and smell and smell and smell, and you just like, every time you get in, you're like, man. Can we take your car? It smells good all the time. It smells new. That new car smell. And then what eventually happens? It doesn't smell that way anymore. The newness wore off. Why? Probably because you let somebody have some ice cream in there, or you had some French fries that got dropped under the seat and you never got them out. You know what I'm talking about? Something else took over. You know what? The mercies of God are always new. They never change. They're always that way. That's his provision. How does the just man get up? Well, he rises out of his own repentance, but he gets up because God forgives. You know, sometimes when people live in sin, they need to be reminded of that. God will forgive you. The devil says something like this. Yeah, you've already asked for forgiveness of that, and you and I both know God's not going to forgive you twice. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a bold-faced lie. If we confess our sins, he is faithful every time and just. He has the right to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you heard it here first. That's a statement that Jesus approves of, that you can be forgiven. It's a lie. Yeah, but you're just going to do it again. That may happen. But the just man falls seven times and he rises up again. What's that mean? It means he never stops getting up. See, failure is not falling. Failure is just not getting up. Getting up is evidence of my salvation. Where grace has wrought, H.A. Ironside said, where grace has wrought in the soul, there will be recovery. That's awesome. You could say it this way. Paul said it this way. Where sin abounded, Mark Welchman's favorite verse, there did grace much more abound. Letter C, when that happens, we regain the peace. We regain his peace. Psalm 85, verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Isn't that interesting? Let them not turn again to folly. Knowing that it's probable, he says, I want to give you the solution. You can rise again, and I want you to rise again. God wants us not to be fallen. He's made provision for a fallen race to rise out of those ashes. In the event, however, that you do have a crossword, have a wrong thought, in the event that you do fall into temptation and the snare of the devil, and event that you do decide to forego the will of God in an area, God says, I know. I paid for it. I came to die for people like you. I came to die and pay for that sin so you can come back. The well is always full. My mercies are always new. And I want you to come back. I want you to rise up again. His position is our position. His problem is our problem. His provision is our provision if we'll make it practical. If we decide that we'll do this God's way. After the horrible carnage at the Confederate retreat at Gettysburg, General Robert E. Lee wrote this letter to Jefferson Davis, the president of the then Confederacy of the South. He said this, and I quote, "We must expect reverses, even defeats. They are sent to teach us wisdom and prudence, to call forth greater energies, and to prevent our falling into greater disasters." Wouldn't it be something if we actually learned from our falling, not to make the same mistakes again? Think about your life for a minute. In the cross section of half of your spiritual life, however long you've been saved, have you learned from the first mistakes? or are you still repeating the same ones? Now, that's okay, because God made provision, and he will always make provision. By the way, in case anyone's here missing it, you could fall 770 times, and you could still get up. Okay? You could continually have the forgiveness of God no matter how many times you fall, and you may need to get up tonight. I hope that you would. It's this easy. All you have to do is confess to God and tell the truth about it. All you have to do is, once that is done, is accept the forgiveness. I read a great book one time that said Christians fall short when they don't say, "Lord, thank you so much for forgiving me." It's like this affirmation immediately in my heart that I'm forgiven. It doesn't matter what the devil may say. I'm forgiven and I know it. And then go on. That's the beauty of being a just and saved man. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you tonight for easy and simple Bible principles. Now, Lord, not always do we practice them. Not always do we put them in motion in our life, but we sure need to. Perhaps there's a couple people in here, maybe more, who need to tonight. I don't know the heart conditions of your people, but you do. And Lord, as the devil loves to jump on our back and make sure that we stay down, Lord, evidence of the power of the Holy Ghost of God and the power of the gospel of Christ is that we can and we ought to rise up again. Lord, I pray that if we're going to protest anything, it would be sin. It would be the devil's influence on our life. And I pray, Lord, that if we have fallen into that snare, that tonight would be the night for mercy and grace. Will you help us? Will you forgive us? Will you send us on our way with amazing grace? With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say,